You know, there's a beautiful hymn that we sometimes sing that speaks to us about a powerful story that we love to tell. Matter of fact, the story is the song, the hymn is just that. I love to tell the story. You know the words. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. As it goes on, it satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. And then there's the chorus. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. You know, if this hymn had been written during the days that Paul was preaching, he might have said it was one of his favorites because he loved to tell the story. He loved to go about telling others the story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As a matter of fact, he said, I care to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In Paul's first epistle to Timothy, one of what we call the prison epistles, about halfway through, over in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul says something there. He writes something about his preaching and about the grandeur of the gospel, but he does so in terms of the person about whom the gospel is written, Jesus Christ. And he says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. What Paul loved to talk about, Jesus Christ, and what He means to us in our lives as God's people. There's a hymn that we often sing, another one, in which it declares that you and I have a message true and glad for the sinful and the sad, and we are called to ring that message out to the lost of every nation. How are we doing? Are we getting that message out? Are we proclaiming it? Are we letting others know about the Savior who loved us and died for us and lives again at the right hand of the Father above? In our text this morning, what Paul does is he points out to the Christians at Colossae two things that they need to be doing in their lives if they are going to communicate that message, because he talks about how we communicate the message. One is by the way we live our lives, and the other is by the way we talk to those around us, our speech. People pay attention to those things. They watch us, they listen to us, and they're noticing what's important to us and whether or not those things make a difference. Someone has said, and many of us have heard it time and again, that we are the only Bible that some people may ever read. And the question for us this morning is, when they look at our lives and when they listen to us, what are they reading? What are they hearing? Are they hearing that message loud and true? Are they seeing in our lives and hearing in our words those things that will draw them closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or are they seeing and hearing things that will push them further away? Well, this morning, let's look at just two verses here, but let's look at what Paul says to us about, first of all, the way we live our lives, and secondly, about what we say. And the thing that he's telling us as he writes these verses is that we need to be a people who are leading others to Christ by the way we live our lives. The New American Standard in verse 5 translates that, conduct yourself in wisdom or with wisdom toward outsiders. Literally the text says this, it says walk in wisdom toward outsiders. You cannot pick up the Bible and read much of it before you begin to realize that God makes a distinction in two basic groups of people. There are those who are righteous, and there are those that the Bible calls the unrighteous. There are those that the Bible says are saved, and then there are those that God says in His Word are the unsaved. There are those that God says are in the body of Christ, and there are those that God says are outside of the body of Christ. And it's those that are outside that Paul is concerned about, because he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward the outsiders. Those who are outside the body of Christ, those who are lost, those who Scripture would call the unrighteous. It's important that we pay attention to how we conduct ourselves. Why? Because the truth be known, people on the outside will judge us more by our practice than by our proclamation. They pay more attention to the way we live our lives on a daily basis, how we act out in the world, than they do to sometimes, oftentimes, what we say. Let me share with you a passage of Scripture. It's beautiful in what Paul says. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he begins there. I want you to notice two verses, verse 2 and then verse 3. But first of all, verse 2, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says this. He says, you, writing to the Christians at Corinth, he says, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Paul says, you're our letter. You, Christians in Corinth, you are our letter. And all men are reading you. They know you. But then notice what he says in verse 3. He comes back and talks about this letter. He says, you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone or tables of stone, but he says, on tablets of human hearts. Paul says to the Christians, you are our letter from Christ. When people look at you, they see what we're trying to say to the world. And he says, you're a letter that's not written with pen and ink. You are a letter that is written by the Spirit or of the living God. And he says, your letter that's not written on a tablet or a table of stone, you're a letter that's written on a human heart. If you go over to the very next chapter, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, there in verse 2, Paul brings something else out. He reminds his readers there that he and the other apostles, he said that they did not walk in craftiness. He also said there that they did not handle the word of God deceitfully. But he adds this, that it is by the manifestation of the truth, the living out of the truth, that they commended themselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now let's put all of that together for just a moment. What is Paul saying to us? Almost 2,000 years removed from when this letter is written, he is saying that we are God's letter. We are a letter from Christ to the world. And that people read us. They look at us. They watch us. They pay attention to us. And we are the manifestation of the truth. We live it out on a daily basis, either in a good way or in a bad way. And so because the world watches our behavior, because the world pays attention to us, we must be careful that we walk in wisdom. We must be careful that we are delivering that same letter written on human hearts every day to this watching world that is paying attention to our lives. Every single one of us in this room have a public sphere of influence and a personal sphere of influence. You know, that personal sphere is maybe just our family members, those right around us, those closest to us. Our public sphere are those that watch us wherever we may go. It may be at a ball game down here at the high school or at the middle school one weeknight. It may be when we walk into a Walmart or even when we walk out into the parking lot. It may be when we walk into one of the fast food restaurants or in any business here in town or just driving down the road. People are watching how we live our lives. And so for that reason, on two different occasions, if you look back at the first of this letter, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, what Paul says there is this. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then over in another letter, which is actually a sister letter to this one, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says there, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So when you put all of this together, what is Paul saying? Conduct yourselves in wisdom toward outsiders. Behave in a way that is exemplary every day that you live. And then he adds to that in the latter part of this verse, making the most of every opportunity. Literally, that says redeeming or buying up the time. What does that mean, to buy up the time? You and I cannot buy up more time in the sense that we can live our lives longer. That's not what he's saying. He's actually using a marketplace term. It was from the marketplace. It actually has in the word itself, in the original language, the word agora, which was the word for the market. And so here's what Paul is using here. He is using a term that people of his day understood, and we understand it today. We just don't use it this way. What it meant in Paul's day was you'd have an individual that would see an item or something that he knew people were going to want, so he'd buy up all of those he could get. And then he'd turn around and he'd sell it to make the greatest potential profit for himself. He was buying those things up in order to turn around and make a great profit as a result of it. It happens today all the time, doesn't it? People do what? They buy up stock. Why? Because they think that stock is suddenly going to take off. That stock is going to produce a large return on its investment. And so they buy up this stock, looking for the opportunity to make a return on their investment. Or sometimes a person may buy up a certain item because they've gotten an inkling that this is something everybody's going to want. Everybody for a short period of time is going to want it. Remember those little things kids used to walk around with? They just spin them right like that. Somebody made a great profit on those when they first came out. Nobody buys them anymore, but when they were coming out, everybody had to have one. You see, that's what he's talking about, but he's talking about us. He's talking about us buying up the time in the sense of making the best use of every opportunity that is afforded us to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not wasting our time, but using our time in a way that is influential in the life of other people, that we try to make a difference in the life of other people. On one occasion, Jesus said something to his disciples that John records for us over in John chapter 9, verse 4. And here's what Jesus said. He said, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is yet day." And then he adds to it, "For the night is coming," or "night is coming when no man can work." In other words, what Jesus was saying to his disciples is, we've got to make the most of every opportunity while I have the time here upon this earth. If you come back here to Colossians chapter 4 and you look back in verse 3, a passage we looked at last week, you're going to notice there something else that Paul brings out. He asked the Christians at Colossae to pray for him to have open doors for the gospel to be spread. And that's what we're using. We're looking for those open doors. And the truth is, open doors are everywhere. They come in different forms. Sometimes an open door may come in the form of a death of someone, and others are opened suddenly to Christ in their lives when they may not have been before. Sometimes it comes in the form of a sickness, and we have an opportunity to make a visit and pay attention to a person's need and help that person out or that family because of that sickness. Sometimes it comes in the form of unemployment, when suddenly an individual is cast upon hard times, or family difficulties, or a host of other things, frustration, lack of meaning in life. But these are all open doors that God gives us to make a difference in a person's life. What we need to be sure to do is to redeem the time, buy back the time, make the most of those opportunities, use them in a way that honors God, reaching out to people in true concern for them. Because it's the way we live that draws others to Christ. But then there's that second part, what he brings out in verse 6. If you'll notice what he begins by saying, it's this. He says, "Let your speech be always with grace." The New International says there, New International Version says, "Let your speech be full of grace." Another way to say that is, let your speech be gracious. Let your speech be courteous. Are you always courteous in your speech? Always gracious in your speech? You know, it's hard at times to be courteous, isn't it? It's hard at times to be gracious to individuals. It's even harder to always, and that's what Paul says, to always be that way. But that's what he calls us to do, because that's the way we reach people. It's not enough simply to give the right answer. We have to give it in the right manner. It has as much to do not only with the answer we give, but also the way in which we respond to people. And our speech is to always be gracious, not to be curt, not to be inconsiderate, not to be speech that demeans someone else or belittles that individual. That is not the speech that God would have us to use. No, gracious speech is speech that is warm. Gracious speech is speech that is considerate of other people. It is speech that is concerned and attentive to their needs. That's the type of speech that we are to have. Someone has said, "I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care." And a number of us have heard that more than once. People don't want to know what you know. They want to know, first of all, do you really care about me? Do you really care about me? And to those of you who are going to be elders and are already elders of this congregation wants to know, do you really care about them? Do you care about them? Not do you just see them as a number to put on a board back there. Not do you just see them as somebody else to make a contribution in the Lord's work, but do you truly care about them? And until we show people, not only in this body, but in this community, that we truly care, they don't care what we know. They want to know that we care. And so gracious speech is a speech that truly indicates I care about people. And then people want to know what we have to share with them. But he says that speech is to be, always be with grace. Notice this, seasoned with salt. Folks, I think I'm along with a lot of you in this room when I say that I like salt on my food. I've not yet had a doctor tell me to cut back on my salt. I've done that on my own, but I still like my salt on my food. Why? Because salt gives it a certain taste to it, doesn't it? It makes the flavor a little bit better. And some of you that have had heart situations and others, the doctor said, well, cut back on your salt. So you say, if it tastes good, I can't eat it. I've had more than one person tell me that. But salt keeps something from being tasteless and dull. In the same sense, our speech is not to be tasteless. It's not to be dull. What do I mean by that? What is it that Paul's saying? It's that when we speak of our Savior, when we talk about the greatest thing that has ever happened in this world, our speech is to have a certain flair to it. It is to have a certain aspect to it that means it's not dull, it's not uninteresting, because we are interested in it. We love to talk. I love to tell the story. We love to tell the story. But at the same time, we've sometimes heard people talk about salty speech, and when they use that term, they're not talking about good speech. They're talking about things that are harsh and corrupt, filthy. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. As a matter of fact, if you look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, he says there, "Let no unwholesome speech come out of your mouth." And then he adds to it, "but only such a word it is good as is good for education, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." How are we doing with that? When we speak, does our speech give grace? Does it give to people what they need to hear? Our speech is to be witty, it's to be winsome. That's what Paul is saying here. It is to persuade others to believe in the Lord that we love. Just as salt brings out the best in the flavor of food, so our speech is to bring out the best in others, to cause them to want to know more about who we serve. But then he adds this last little bit, "that your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every person." Our goal in being gracious and witty in our speech, according to Paul, is that we will come to know how we should answer every person. Every single one of you in this room is different. In some way, you're different. You're different in the way you may perceive something. You're different in the way you may take something that is said to you. You're different. Just as our children are different, aren't they? If any of you have raised more than one child, you know they're different. I can't discipline this one the way I discipline that one. All I have to do is just look at that one and she cries. I look at that one and that one just gives me a look back. It takes more for this one than it does for this one. We understand that as parents. Do we forget it sometimes as adults? Because what Paul is saying is that our answers in Christianity are not a one-size-fits-all. We can't say, well, this is it. You accept it or you don't. Jesus didn't do that. He was the best at addressing different people where they were at in their lives, and that's what we have to do as well. Go back and read the book of John. And what you begin to see is that in John chapter 3, he encounters Nicodemus. What does he talk to Nicodemus about? He talks to Nicodemus about new birth. New birth, which got piqued Nicodemus's interest. Can a man enter a womb the second time and be born again? So Jesus piqued his interest and talked to him about that. In John chapter 4, he encounters a woman at a well. What does he talk to her about? Living water. Living water. And also true worship. Boy, that got her interest to the point that she began to understand this is the Messiah. You go to John chapter 6 and you have a group of people that have followed him to Capernaum after he's crossed the Sea of Galilee. What does he talk to them about? He talks to them about a couple of things. He talks to them, first of all, about working the works of God, and then secondly, about the true bread of life. And it just goes on and on as you read through John's gospel. Jesus found with each person or each group of people the things that they that drew them in and caused them to want to know more of the message and more of the story. And that's what we have to learn to do. We have to learn what opens and piques the interest of those around us and causes them to want to hear the message. How do we do that? I think one of the ways we do it is praying. We have to understand the Scripture. We have to come to know the Scriptures well. But we have to humble ourselves and we have to ask God, help me when someone is talking to stop and listen. To listen to what they're saying. Not to come up with some pre-answer that I want to give them just as soon as they give me a break in the conversation. But listen to what they're saying. Listen to the questions they're asking. And Lord, help me to be a humble person as I respond to that person and to convince them, to communicate to them that I truly care about them when I'm talking with them. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, you're familiar with something Peter said there. He said, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And then he adds this, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an answer or an account for the hope that is in you. Yet, with gentleness and reverence, or as the King James says, meekness and fear. Peter says that every one of us is to be ready, always ready, to give a response to someone. Why do you believe what you believe? We're to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Why do you have hope in eternal life? Why do you believe in a Savior that came and lived and died, that you said came and lived and died? Why do you believe in God? What gives you evidence that there's a God in heaven? To be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. But you have to do it with gentleness and you have to do it with reverence. Reverence for God, or meekness and fear. Brethren, you and I have a story to tell. It is the most powerful story that this world has ever known. It is a story about one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God of all creation. It is a story of His coming to this earth, living among us, and dying on a cross almost 2,000 years ago in order to redeem us back from the destruction and the sin that Satan has brought into this world. But it is a story that can only be told by those of us who are living our lives in a consistent way with the message that it proclaims. It can only be told by those of us whose words are gracious as they speak forth that powerful truth. My question to you this morning is this: will there be people, will there be others, who will be won to Christ by your walk and your talk, or will they be driven away by the way you live and the way you respond to them? Because that's not what you want. You see, God will hold us accountable someday if we drive people away from Him rather than working. Now, sometimes truth is going to do that. But if it's because I have control over the way I live my life and I have control over the way I talk, the message doesn't change. And if I drive people away because of the way I live my life and because of the way I speak to others around me, God will judge me on that day. He may say to me, that individual was so close until you said what you said and you pushed them away. That individual was looking for somebody that believed in Christ and really wanted to honor Christ until you walked in that business and you chewed out that store owner that day and they saw you and they said, well, if that's the way a Christian responds, I don't want any part of that. We have to answer for that. So let us be a people who live our lives in wisdom and who speak with grace. And if you're not that type of person this morning, if you know in your heart of hearts, I'm not living that way, we want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you because we want you to be able to do that. And we want people to be won to Christ. But the other side of that is, remember, it was toward outsiders. Conduct yourselves in wisdom toward outsiders. If you're here this morning and you're actually a person who's on the outside of the family of God, you're on the outside of the body of Christ, you're a person who Scripture says you're lost, we don't want you to stay there. We want you to come and be a part of the family. We want you to become a part of the body of Christ. We want you to give your life in obedient faith to the one who lived and died for you. We want you to be willing to confess His name before this body of Christians, to be buried with Him in baptism so He can wash your sins away. And we want to work with you and love you and encourage you and help you. If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, why not come right now as together we stand and sing?